Well, good evening to everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, right in the middle of your Bibles, at the end of the wisdom literature. So good to see everybody tonight. It's been such an honor this week to be with you and to stand before you and preach to you God's Word and show you the Scriptures. It's been such a good week, and last night was the halfway point as far as the days were concerned, and it just goes by too quick, and it's going by too quick, but it's so good to be with you tonight. Once again, it's my hope and prayer that everything I say tonight will be what is appropriate and from the Scriptures. If you have any questions or anything, as Jesse's always pointed out, I'll be happy to answer them for you and study with you from God's Word. And the lesson tonight is particularly personal to me, and it's directed toward a particular audience tonight, although there'll be something in it for everyone. The particular lesson tonight is for those who are unmarried at this point, and particularly have never been married and are looking to do that in the future, and you're old enough to at least start thinking about that. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 1 in just a moment. The Song of Solomon is a book written about the joys of the love between a man and a woman that God has created. God made man and woman, and God, like everything else, created this thing we call romance and marriage and all of the joys that come in that. And God wrote an entire book on the subject of how that is supposed to look in the marriage relationship. And much of Song of Solomon, I believe, is a picture of what marriage is supposed to look like when it goes God's way. And we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 8. It's sort of the conclusion of the book. It's one of the richest parts of the book as far as application is concerned, especially to those who are not married and looking forward to that, Lord willing, one day. And in chapter 8, there's this dialogue going on about this love between the Shulamite woman and her beloved, whoever he is. I'm not going to start a debate tonight on who that is. There's many people that disagree, but whoever you think she is in love with or whatever this is about, this is the same application either way from the text. So starting in verse 1, she is describing her love for this man. And she says, "Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wines of the juice of my pomegranate." And understand, Song of Solomon is nothing but poetry. And understand that as you read, there are a lot of metaphors and imagery that you understand. If you're reading and you catch it, you understand what some of those things mean. In verse 3, it says, "His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." And that's quoted several times throughout the book. Then a relative or someone says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" And chapter 7, they're married and they have spent the night together. And they're coming up from the wilderness and they're leaning on each other in this tender embrace. And she says, "I awakened under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And brethren, verse 7 is particularly important because when things go God's way in the marriage relationship, this is how two people are supposed to feel about each other. That they would give everything else that they have as far as their physical possessions are concerned. All the wealth of a person's house, she says, would be utterly despised if someone were to give for what me and you have. And that's such a powerful statement. And something that you married couples need to think about and maybe apply in your marriage. But verses 8 through 10 are the meat of what we're going to talk about tonight. This whole love poetry book is what it is. It's a book of love poetry exchanged between two lovers back and forth. But at the end of this section, the Shulamite woman, some think she is describing herself at a younger age. Some think she is describing her sister, her younger sister, or somebody that she knows. And it's actually the Shulamite's brothers that is describing her here in verse 8. And they're describing someone who is not old enough to be married yet, but they're already thinking ahead and thinking, man, she's going to be old enough one day and people are going to start to be interested in her. What are we going to do? Many of you parents have probably been thinking that. Like, what are we going to do when that happens? That's verses 8 through 9 specifically. The brothers of the Shulamite, or at least that's what my Bible says, the heading there. It's written in drama form in a lot of Bibles. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she's spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Cedar back then is the hardest wood you could pretty much come up with. It's the best fortification you could find as far as wood was concerned. Then the Shulamite says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. When we look at this, there's some metaphors that are going on here. An important metaphor to understand in Song of Solomon is garden imagery. There is garden imagery throughout Song of Solomon. Oftentimes the lovers are exchanging to one another and they talk about each other wanting to go into each other's garden. And basically what the garden is describing is a person's sexuality. And the idea of a garden is that it's something that's beautiful. Something that, though, should be kept a secret. And the key only gets to be given to one person. Only one person gets to access that. And the point in verse 8 is that we've got this little sister and she's not quite old enough yet to be married, but one day she will be. And one day, she's either going to grow up to be one of two different types of people. Concerning her garden, she's either going to be a wall or a door. The idea of a wall, of course, when you think about a wall, the idea of a wall is the idea of fortification. And so if she is a wall, then she will be a person who fortifies herself. She will be a person of great character who will protect that valuable part of her, that virginity. She'll protect that, and she won't just give herself away to just anybody like so many people in our world do today. And if she is like that, then her brothers say, we're going to build on her. We're going to make her even more beautiful. We're going to build on her an embattlement of silver. We're going to say, well done. You're who you need to be. You're the godly woman you need to be. And some think that maybe when they're saved, we'll build on her a battlement of silver. It's kind of hard to interpret a lot of the language here. But some think that that means that if she's this type of person, they're going to aid her in helping her find a suitor. Someone that will spend the rest of her life with her. But they say if she is a door. And the literal idea for a door, the Hebrew word here for door, is the idea literally means something that's swinging. It's not the idea of a closed, locked door. It's the idea of an open door that's bidding everyone, come on into my garden. I'm available to everyone. Come in. And so they say, if she is a door, we'll enclose her. That means, if she won't protect herself, we're going to step in and, if we can possibly do it, we're going to do it for her. And that's a powerful statement that we're going to come back to at the very end of the lesson. But if she's a door, the idea is we're going to protect her if she does not. The idea of a door, then, it brings to mind how a lot of people are today in our world. Many people today are proud that they lost their virginity at a very young age. They are very proud that they just have a relationship with just anyone. You cannot watch hardly a modern day TV show without two people living together outside the bonds of marriage. It's just a normal thing in our culture. But God says that that's wicked. We're going to look at more about that in just a moment. But in Proverbs chapter 7, I want to give you a good illustration of two different types of doors. First of all, someone could be a door if they are very flirtatious and are bidding everyone to come in. Others could be someone who haphazardly is just kind of careless, doesn't protect themselves. And because they're weak, they may let people who are prodding them in. In Proverbs chapter 7, we find this example of this young man who's void of understanding. And he is tempted by this woman. She's a married woman, by the way. But she's an adulteress. And it says in verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 7, this young man is passing along the street near a corner. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She is the very definition of a door. Right away, even with the very clothes that she has on, she is saying, come in. In verse 11, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside, times of the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. She sounds almost kind of a little religious. But in verse 15, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your faith. You're so special. You're so special. Notice how she does it. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. We'll come home on the appointed day. He's not going to find out about it. Nobody's going to find out about it. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. In this passage, you have the woman. She's a door because the door is just swinging, bidding people to come in. But the young man, even though he's not quite like that, he left his door unlocked. He was careless, but not only careless, he was unwise. He did not have the wisdom of God in his heart. Much of the book of Proverbs is written about this very thing. Especially if you read just the first 9 chapters or 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs. One of the things that's highlighted is making sure that you guard yourself, that you fortify yourself from people who will take advantage of you. And so, the point in Song of Solomon is that we need to be a door. There are 3 applications from the text of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, that I want us to consider tonight. And as I asked you to do, go ahead and mark, and I'm doing it right now, go ahead and, if hopefully you got a Bible in front of you, you're following along with somebody else. If you don't have a Bible, try and get your hand on the nearest one, mark Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We're going to go a lot of different places, but we're going to be like last night, we have a main text that we will be coming back to. So, go ahead and mark Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we're going to, first of all, be turning over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. So start making your way over there. And the first thing we need to understand from this passage in Song of Solomon about this girl and the emphasis that's put on fortifying herself and protecting her virginity. The first thing we need to understand that the Scriptures make so clear is that virginity is something that is very, very precious. Our sexuality is something that is very, very precious. And the reason for that is because our body is precious in the sight of God. And we are to use our body to glorify Him, not to use our body in an evil way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes this very point about sexual immorality. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 13, "Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them." Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. There are some people today that I think tend to think that that's what the body is for. It's for sexual immorality, for doing whatever we want, whatever impulse comes our way. But he says that the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. It's for His glory, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. More on that Friday night, by the way. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one who has one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Flee sexual immorality. What he's saying is run away from it. Run as far away as you can. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's." There's an application for everyone, but specifically for who I want to address tonight, and that is those who are unmarried. When it comes to your virginity, this is something that shows us that we are valuable to God and that we are to use our bodies to glorify God and not as to use for immorality. In Revelation 14 in verse 4, once again, our culture despises the idea of virginity. But the Bible holds virginity as a very, very precious thing. And in Revelation 14 and verse 4, there are those, and Revelation is a very symbolic book, but Revelation is going to describe those who belong to God, and he's going to describe the purity of those individuals, and he's going to use virginity to symbolize that. The 144,000 in Revelation 14 in verse 4. And once again, 144,000, that itself is a symbolic number. But he says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, he doesn't mean there that if someone is unmarried and a virgin versus the one that is married, that they are somehow holier than thou because they still have their virginity. That's not the point. But what he's using that imagery of purity to describe people who belong to God. And what it does is it emphasizes the fact of how precious that is in the sight of God. It's not precious to this world, but it is to your Heavenly Father. And one of the reasons why it should be precious to you, for those of you who have never been married, the reason why that should be precious to you, number one, so we don't sin, but another reason is so that one day, when you are married, that'll be something that's just between you and another person, and it'll be something that's special. That only the two of you know. Paul describes this about, and he uses that imagery with Christians in Christ. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, and let me catch up on my slides here, I'm sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul is afraid for the Christians. And he doesn't want them to follow false doctrine. And he's jealous over them. He's jealous over them with this godly jealousy, he says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." It's an important thing. It's a valuable thing. It's a precious thing to be able to present yourself to someone else on your wedding day as a virgin. There's something very precious about that. Paul says he wants us to be that way. It gives symbolic language to Christ. So even though this world would tell us otherwise, virginity is such a precious thing. Don't be in a hurry to throw it away. The second thing we need to understand about Song of Solomon 8 is that love should not be easily stirred up. Let's turn back over to Song of Solomon chapter 8. And this time we're going to look at verse 4 because I said we'd come back to verse 4. We may hear a lot of the times that we should save ourselves for marriage. But I want to take that point even farther. We've made that point already. But I want to take that even farther. You see, there are a lot of people who are willing, they're totally fine with waiting until marriage. But there are so many people who are restless and impatient when it comes to marriage. So no, we should not just be fortified in the sense that we want to keep our virginity until our wedding day. But we should also be people who are careful about who we give that away to in marriage. That is one of the applications, I believe, of the entire book of Song of Solomon, is that what is being described here is something that's very precious, and you don't want to just pick anybody in order to have this with. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 4. The Shulamite woman, what she's doing is, it's almost like she's this older woman figure, and she's speaking to those who are unmarried, the daughters of Jerusalem, it says. And she's giving the daughters of Jerusalem advice. And she's speaking to them, and she has a charge for them. She says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." What a statement. Let's look at it. I think there's this sort of this idea in our culture today that people just fall in love and they just can't help themselves. What I think we learn from Song of Solomon 8 and verse 4 is that even though love is a feeling, it's also a choice. Notice, do not stir up. Notice the free will on our part in that. Now, once again, love between a man and a woman is a very mysterious thing, and sometimes feelings can arise, and I'm not saying that we have complete control over what we feel, but we do have a choice when it comes to the continuation of those feelings and the decisions that we make based on those feelings. And that's a very important point, because what that means is that there's nobody in this world that can say, after they got married and they made a bad mistake, no one can say, "I just couldn't help it. I was in love. I could not help it." No. It is a choice whom you marry. And if you reap negative consequences as a result of that, guess whose fault it is? It's your fault. And marriage is for life. And so the consequences of marriage are lifelong ones. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 9 that whoever divorces someone except for the cause of fornication or sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Marriage is permanent until death do us part. And so we have to be careful then, not just to protect our virginity until marriage, but we have to protect ourselves from the wrong marriages and marry the right person. And while there is no perfect person out there, no, not at all, we do need to be careful. I first of all want us to understand then in this, before we say anything else about that, we need to understand very clearly, and I'm preaching this lesson and I'm stepping on my toes just as much as I am anyone else, but being unmarried is not a curse. Can I say that again? Being unmarried is not a curse. And I think a lot of times, those that are younger and don't have the wisdom that they need make quick decisions because they're impatient. And we have to be sure, as brethren, as people that are trying to help those who are single, and I'm speaking to everyone here, we have to make sure that we aren't participating in that by tempting people into being even more restless than they already are. And as a preacher, and as a single person, I've been asked a lot in my life, you know, when are you going to get married? You know, are you going to get with it? And I think sometimes what happens is young people are left with this idea that if they're not married, there's some huge missing part of their life that needs to be put in place as soon as possible. And our society definitely gives us that idea. But you know what? When it comes to what the Bible says about that, Song of Solomon is a wonderful book about the blessings and joys of the marriage relationship. But to the other side of that is that we don't need to be impatient. We can take our time to find the right person, and there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, when it comes to singlehood, there have been some people that have chosen to remain single all of their life. And there's nothing wrong with that either. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is given an entire chapter to the relationship between men and women, husbands and wives, and unmarried people who are betrothed, and particularly he's speaking to unmarried people who are betrothed, and widows. And what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he had just got done talking about how the man and the woman don't need to deprive one another in the sexual relationship, but then he talks about those who are unmarried in verse 6. He says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a command, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now understand what he says there in verse 6. He says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." What he's saying is, I'm sort of inserting my feelings on this. And what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a specific thing that's going on in the time that Paul wrote this. There's some kind of affliction that's been brought on the church, and many people think it's persecution. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe, is saying, in the context of all of this, that this particular time, at this particular time, it may not be best for everyone to think about getting married. And so he says in verse 7, notice what he says, "I wish that all men were even as I myself." What does he mean by that? What he means is unmarried. Paul is probably an older man at this point. Never been married, and he's saying, "I wish everyone were as I myself." But he says not everyone can do that because of passion, because of lack of self-control. And so he says, if you can't, you know, if you need to get married if you don't have self-control. His point is, better to marry than to burn. And I think he's specifically speaking to those who were betrothed, and they had the option of marrying the person or not marrying them, the way that they did it in their culture back then. But let's drop on down to verse 32 and let's read through verse 35. Then I want to make an application from this because I think there's a wonderful application for all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 32, he says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. "And this I say of your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now, what does he mean when he says he who is married cares about the things of the world? Is he saying that marriage is a bad thing? No, absolutely not. But in this passage, what he is trying to do is make it clear to those who are unmarried. He's trying to get them to see, to those who are not married, the difference between someone who is unmarried and someone who is married. And he says there's a difference between a virgin who's devoted to the Lord and she has no distractions in her life when it comes to a man. She has no distractions. She's able to fully focus on the Lord. And his point is to those who are unmarried, is that they need to take advantage of the time in which they have, and they need to understand that while marriage is a wonderful thing, singlehood is not a bad thing either, because it's an opportunity to have an undivided, undistracted attention of devoting yourself to the Lord. Because what that's saying to me, someone who's unmarried, is that when you do get married, while that is something that's not only acceptable by God, but as the proverb writer says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, Paul does want us to know that their life is different. There are responsibilities that you didn't have before. Your time, for instance, and then when kids come along, a lot of your time is eaten up. And so it's different. It's a good thing, but it's different. And so the message that the application that I want us to see for those who are unmarried is take advantage of the time that you have right now to be the best person you can be for the Lord. And don't let love be easily stirred up. Don't jump the gun. Wait until the time is right. And when it is, take that next step of your life. But do it in wisdom. I believe that's the application that we can get from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Even though it may not be, the same things may not be going on today, specifically that Paul was addressing them for in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I believe that's a good application from that passage. And so it would be wise that we would be patient in our search for a spouse. That we be patient when dating. That we understand that we don't have to be in a relationship all the time to be somebody. There are some people in this world that just, they cannot stand to be alone. They have to have the attention of a man or a woman to feel good about themselves. And that's dangerous. But let's talk a little bit about being patient and waiting for the right one. There's some good advice given in Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31 is often used and directed towards women about the type of woman they need to be. And that's a good application from that passage. But in Proverbs 31, it's actually words of a mother written to her son, and the advice that an older woman has given to her son about the type of person he needs to be looking for. And for time's sake, we won't read the whole passage, but she says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And it goes on to talk about how she is a good worker, how she is responsible, how she loves the Lord, and how she is a person of honor. And the point is, she's saying, you need to be looking for this specific type of person. That's her advice to her son. Mothers, is that advice, is that the same advice that you give to your sons? Or do you even lead it all in that area? Fathers and mothers. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, so I don't want to give ahead of myself. But parents, we have to give our children that vision of the person they need to be looking for. Because if we make a mistake, the consequences are very heavy. If people end up marrying the wrong person, it could be something that can be a great burden of life. What we learn in the book of Song of Solomon is that when it works the way that God wants it to work, it is a beautiful thing. But when it goes the wrong way, notice Proverbs 22. Proverbs 21 in verse 9. Proverbs 21 in verse 9. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. What he is saying is it is better to live on the top of your roof, which is, they did some things with their roofs back then. But it is better to live on the top of your house alone than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And I would even say a contentious man, whatever the case may be. And there's so many people that see signs of this when they're dating, but they say, well, I'll just fix him. Or I'll just fix her. Love's just going to fix all of this. And when we get married, it'll be different. No, it won't. No, it won't. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, we looked at this Sunday. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for his soul. You're going to be living the rest of your life with this human being. And their ways are going to rub off on you. And while they are not perfect, they need to be someone that's going to set a good example for you. And you need to be someone that sets a good example for them. So that you encourage one another to be better people instead of dragging each other down. Which is so many times what ends up happening. Ladies especially, be careful not to marry the angry man. There are way too many men who abuse their wives. Way too many. You be careful. You be careful. It's what dating, courting, whatever you want to call it, is all about. Learn these things about the other person. And don't let the romantic feelings cloud your judgment. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Love should not be easily stirred up. And I just want to make this point. And while I understand this is not law, it is wisdom. And I think it's wisdom that can be derived from the Scriptures. My brothers and sisters, if you're not married, please, I beg of you, marry someone who is a faithful Christian. I know it's not against the law of God to marry someone who's not a Christian, but don't do it. I could talk for the next 20 minutes about how Israel, how they saw the beautiful women of other nations and they intermarried with the women of other nations, and men and women vice versa, and they ended up being corrupted by their ways. You're going to be living with this person the rest of your life. Make sure it's someone that inspires you to be a better Christian. Notice I said faithful Christian. I'm not just talking about someone who's been in the water and sits on a pew at church. There's a whole lot more to it than that. A whole lot more. There's character. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, husbands, dwell with them, that is their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Be heirs together of the grace of life. Let me ask you something. Why in the world would you not want that? Marriage is a choice. It's a choice who you marry. Why would you choose? Why would you choose to not be heirs together with someone of the grace of life? Because that's what happens when two Christians get together, is that both of them have hope of eternal life. And they don't just get to spend the rest of their lives together. They have the hope of spending eternity together. It's not as married people. Jesus said, of course, in His teachings that in the resurrection they neither marry or are given in marriage, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a precious thing in marriage when two people are faithful Christians striving to serve the Lord. It's a powerful thing. And it's something that is needed for the kingdom of God. Churches are strong when there are strong marriages. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you right now, brethren. The things that I've talked about, I stand before you as an unmarried person, never been married. And I can tell you from experience, we need help. From those of you who are married, we need help. We need encouragement. Turn back over to Song of Solomon 8. Song of Solomon 8, I want you to read it again, and this time, instead of paying attention to the girl, I want you to pay attention to her brothers and what they say they will do. In verse 8, we have a little sister. She has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day which she is spoken for? That says right there. They're not just... And this is her brother speaking. This is not even talking about her mother and father. This is her siblings. They're not just going to leave her alone by herself and just let her do her thing. What are we going to do for her? For those of you who have brothers and sisters, what are you going to do for them? And that's just a given with parents. If she is a wall, we'll build on her a battlement of silver. We'll make her even more beautiful. We'll even help her find the right person, I think is what they're saying. But if she's a door, we'll enclose her with boards of cedar. You understand what that's saying? If she doesn't protect herself, we will step in and we will do it for her. Now that's a bold statement right there. You won't see that happen today. Now you may, but it may be rare. What a statement. We need help. It means that as young people, we need to be willing to accept help. And sometimes we just, let's be honest with you. Temptation of being young, being a person, period, is that a lot of times we let things go in one ear and out the other. We got to be people that are willing to listen, to accept correction and be guided. And as younger folks, that takes humility. That takes humility. But let me remind you of what Proverbs 11:14 says. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Such an important and powerful passage when it comes to this. And this first point here is directed towards those who are not married. And then we're going to have an application for all of those here tonight, especially those guiding young people. In verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I don't know how many times my dad has quoted this verse to me and say, "Son, you make sure you surround yourself with people that are wise, that can help you." Not just in this area, but he more or less talked about preaching work because that's hard. And you need wisdom. And when you're young, you don't have the wisdom that you should sometimes. So surround yourself with people that can help you. Back at Stonewall, I have some grandmas who are not my actual grandmas. Young people, find you some grandmas that are not your actual grandma. Find some grandmas, some mothers, some fathers, some grandfathers in the faith. And you surround yourself with those people and you put yourself in their circle and you make it abundantly clear to them that I want your help. I want your guidance. Ask questions. When you're with someone who's older, maybe they've been married a long time, just ask them. Ask them. And maybe here's something directly you can do right away. Find someone that's older and just sit down with them and ask them if there's one thing, advice that you could give me as a single person, what would you give me? And then just open your ears up and just listen. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And parents, grandparents, siblings, preachers, whoever it is that's helping people. Notice the words of Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 through 2. We need people that are willing to guide us, that want to guide us. And let me tell you something. Parents, this is specifically your job. This is specifically your job. It is a person, if anybody has the responsibility of teaching this to their kids, it's the parents. It's not the church's number one responsibility, it's yours. In Proverbs 5 and verse 1, the whole chapter is a father speaking to his son and telling him, now son, pay attention to my wisdom, verse 1. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. And then he goes on to talk about the immoral woman, how you got to stay away from her. But notice he says, son, pay attention to my wisdom. Fathers, it is your job to give your sons and daughters vision. Vision. Not just in your example, that's very important. But in your teachings, because that's what Proverbs is. It's teaching. We need specific teaching in households. That's what Proverbs 31 is. Proverbs 31, when we look at this passage of the virtuous woman, and I'm sorry I got behind in my slides again, but in Proverbs 31, let's look in those earlier verses in Proverbs 31. Notice, in Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. This is what he says his mother told him. She says, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Here's a king, someone who needs wisdom, and his mother is someone who's stepping in here and saying, now, son, here's what you need to do and not do. We need that in households. We need teaching. So many parents, I'm afraid today, just sort of, we want to leave that up to the preacher. We want to leave that up to the Bible classes. We want to leave that up to the church. And there's a lot of things that the church and preachers and Bible classes can do for young people. But if it doesn't happen at home, brethren, I'm afraid it's not really going to be done. As we conclude our study tonight, be a wall. Whether you're married, unmarried, whoever you are, be a wall. Whatever context you might put that in, be a wall. And if you're unmarried, read Song of Solomon 8, verse 10, one more time. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 10, turn over it and look at these words. This is the Shulamite woman. And she's this woman, she's married now, and she's looking back and she's teaching the younger. This is what she's doing. She's teaching us. And look at what she says. I am a wall and my breast like towers. She described these two different people. And what does she say she is? She proudly says, I'm a wall. That's who I am. And notice she says, then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. She's talking about her lover. She's talking about her husband. And what she means by that is, because I was a wall, I found favor in his eyes. You let that sink in. Because I was a wall, I found favor in his eyes. Do not waste your time with someone who is not impressed with the fact that you are a wall. Don't do it. Lesson's yours. When you find the right person, they will forevermore appreciate the person you are, ladies and gentlemen. They will forevermore appreciate it. And they will love you and cherish you for it. Thank you for your kind attention. Salvation we did last night. But if you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation of the gospel, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, in John 8, verse 24, you will die in your sins. He said in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, it means turn from your ways, you all likewise perish. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you need to do that tonight. Maybe you've done that. Like the prodigal son, you've wandered from the path of God and you need to come back home. If we can help you, this time is reserved for you. Come to the front as we stand, as we sing.